you would turn with me this morning in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 17. Continuing on in our series in Genesis. Genesis 9, 8 through 17, hear the very word of God. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." You may be seated. Well, just a reminder this morning before I head into the sermon that our CE, our Sunday school, our hour kicks off this morning, second service. You're welcome to attend. We have classes for all ages. They're posted right on the door. If you're not sure whether or not you're an adult or in the sixth grade, if you're working on that one, you know, we've got a sign there for you to give you a hand. One of my thoughts is, as I start the sermon this morning, is this is, on one hand, it's kind of a familiar passage for us. We get that. And how many days have you walked outside and, you know, sometimes our good days, bad days are, you know, gloom versus sunshine. And so the rain passes and you walk out and all of a sudden, here's this rainbow and you look at it and you go, "Oh, look at how the water droplets are reflecting and in a prism wave, refracting the water into colors of the spectrum." And we sort of maybe almost have an analytical perspective of that. Or we just look at it and say, "Oh, that's pretty. Look at that. That just dresses things up today." But what's really happening when we see a rainbow is that God is saying, "Yet again, I made you a promise." That's what we see when we see that. And there's three things that I really want excuse us to look at this morning. One is the announcement of the covenant, the sign of the covenant, and the fulfillment of the promise. And before I do that, I'm going to pray and ask God to speak this morning to us. Father, I come before you, and I don't have a lot to offer, but in your word, you do. I'm going to trust you to do really good things this morning, and I'm going to ask that you be made much of. And so we want to believe that that's going to happen this morning, and I believe you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to start by turning this morning to just looking at verses 9 through 11. I want to read through those again so we get this sense of, this is the announcement. God is announcing, saying, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So this announcement is that there is an everlasting covenant that is coming between God and every creature, everything. And there's just, as sort of a note, this narrative recounts three divine speeches. In other words, God said, and you see that in the text, this is where the covenant is formally instituted, and then the sign marking the event is adopted. But I want to pause for a minute and ask a question. What's a covenant? And we talk about this often. I think Pastor Dan actually talked about this a few weeks ago. But I don't think we can think through it often enough because we are not covenantal people at times. A lot of times we're contractual people. Contractual people means that I'm only going to do my part if someone else does their part. And a covenant is a promise that's not built that way. It's the opposite. It's I'm going to do my part regardless. And so Wayne Grudem describes it as this. It's an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal arrangement between God and man that stipulates not only the conditions, but the relationship. Or if you think of it as an obligation between a monarch and his subjects. And so God sets the conditions of the relationship, and that's the most important element in that is who God is. Because if I set the conditions, I'm fallen, I'm sinful, I have gray areas. But the good news is with God, it's impossible for God to lie, and it's impossible for God to change, which means he will not break his covenant. When God made the rainbow and said to Noah, I promise to do this, it was as good as done because of who God is. So what does that mean for us in God's character? And one of the things that is looking through Scripture, I'm looking at Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews lays out when God made the covenant with Abraham, what were some of the things that were important about the covenant that God made with Abraham? He said, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a lot of stuff. But what it says, what's important, is that God is unchangeable, which means he has guaranteed a promise that brings a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls found in Jesus. If we miss that, then what happens is we look for those anchors and those promises to be fulfilled somewhere else. And usually that's a counterfeit kind of joy that we pursue when we do that. And so God has not only guaranteed it, but he's delivered it, and he did so at the cross. That's where everything comes together. And so the covenant that we now have in the new covenant is not this one that God will not simply not destroy the earth, but for us, God will never bring judgment on his children ever. It's an everlasting covenant, but more on that to come. When we look in verse 16, we say, who is this covenant, this that's made from Noah? We call this the Noahic covenant. Who is it made for? And it's for Noah, and it says, and his offspring. Well, if Noah and his children are the only people on the planet, who are Noah and his offspring? That would be us. We're still part of that. So whenever we walk outside, we can look at that and look at it from two ways. One, God is not going to bring this flood of judgment, but more so, it will point to a greater reality of a judgment that we deserve that will never come. And God said, well, so you can be sure, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, it would have been enough for God to simply tell Noah, wouldn't it? Just because God's faithful, he doesn't lie. And yet, God said, I'm going to also give you a sign. And here's what John Calvin had to say when he talked about the sign of the covenant. He said, when reading this text in Genesis, a sign is added to the promise in which is exhibited the wonderful kindness of God, who, for the purpose of confirming our faith in his word, does not disdain to use such helps. God loves to help our faith. And so let's go back in our text this morning, starting in verse 12, and I want to read the sign, 12 through 16. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. It's a sign for Noah and everyone after. It's a sign that God himself is actively fulfilling his promise." Now, it's not like God forgets. It's not like God needs the rainbow to go, "Oh yeah, I made that promise. I better make sure I never flood the earth again." Because God, who has the storehouses of the snow, creates the seasons and the times and the weather, so he knows the rainbow is coming. It's so that we have some type of a way to understand God's faithfulness. Because God really, if you think about it, God is in the sign business because of our weakness. And so when we look in Exodus, because this is not new, giving a sign, if you look in Exodus 3, here's God speaking to Moses. He said, "But I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." He's saying, "Moses, this is a sign. When you come back here, all the people, you'll know that my promise is real and fulfilled. I didn't have to give you a sign, but I will." Isaiah, we see some very important promises. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," Jesus. Saying, Isaiah, this is going to be the sign. This virgin is going to conceive. This is a sign of God bringing about his faithfulness. And ultimately we see even in Luke, where Joseph and Mary, they bring Jesus to the temple, and Simeon decides he's going to bless him. It says, "And he did so and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed.'" Jesus didn't come to be the political Messiah everyone was hoping he would be. He came to save us from our sin, not our circumstances. And so that created, in the fact that he received persecution, and they finally killed him. He was a sign of their sin. He's a sign also of our redemption and our joy. So where do you look for when you think of God, signs of God fulfilling his promises? And I was thinking this because, are you looking for something to sort of like drop on you? Or are you looking for like being in a restaurant and hopefully finding like a tract on the bathroom floor, something like that, to confirm that God has promises for you or some special circumstance? Remember I said God loves to help our faith. And what he did is he gave two incredible signs to the church: the table of the Lord and baptism. They're for confirming our faith. They're for strengthening our faith. We have the, if you call them the sacraments, I like using that word because sometimes ordinance, I think we kind of make that a dismissive term that we don't really think of the significance of what this is, although it's a very appropriate term. But that word sacrament actually comes from a Latin word, and in that first century, it meant for a sacred rite for a soldier. Believe it or not, this is a sacred rite for believers. That's why when we come to the table in 2 weeks, the elders will always ask, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're asking you to refrain for the good of your own soul, because this is for believers. It's a promise for believers, not for unbelievers. It's a proclaiming of the faithful covenant keeping of our God that we might be strengthened through it. And so that's like back in verse 15 and 16 when it talks about signs. A rainbow was a sign that God would remember his covenant. This is a sign that we remember the new covenant. Remember, God is making a promise. Now, these are God-given signs, and we need to be careful because sometimes if we're not, we can have people-given signs. Have you ever drive down the road and on the back of a car is a little fish symbol? Ever seen one of those? And then you'll maybe see it followed by one with little legs and the word Darwin written on it. And sometimes we get a little chapped when we see that. But the reality is, that's not a God-given sign. The symbol of a cross is actually not a God-given sign. In fact, that symbol wasn't for use in the church for half a millennia, over 500 years of the church. And so, now, it can be valuable. It can be used as an identifier. But if we're not careful, we can create signs and symbols for ourselves that God hasn't given to the church to strengthen it. Because if this symbol, if the cross, the actual symbol disappears from the church, we don't lose the church, do we? That's not going to happen. But the reformers, they were trying to assemble the New Testament and say, what three marks does the New Testament have to have for a church to be the church? Because they wanted to make this as simple as possible. One, it has to have faithful preaching of the word in context, Christ crucified. Two, it had to have regular celebration of the sacraments. Three, it had to have discipline. See, if we lose this sign, we actually lose the church. We stop celebrating baptisms and the sacrament and the Lord's table. We start losing the church. We're saying that those things that are commanded by God are no longer valuable. And so when we think of the table, and we're going to do that in a couple of weeks, we even have that scripture. It's just entered right on the front. Do this, why? In remembrance of me, Jesus says. Now, is it just talking about that I'm a really good person, a great prophet? Or is there something more significant when we come to the table? It's just not something we do once a month. This is where God is, right, proclaiming the Lord's death. It is a place where Jesus is saying that all of God's anger, right, the flood, the wrath of God, that Christ is saying, I am the ark that buoys you up out of the wrath of God, and you will never experience God's anger again. That is what this table says. That's why we say welcome sinners, right? It's not a table for the righteous. It's a table for sinners. When you've had a bad week and you feel like you're not worthy and you come to church, even if I had a good week, I'm not worthy. And that's what the news of the table is God welcomes us in spite of who we are. That's what the work of the cross does. So if we're not careful, we just come and it's just something we do once a month. And so our hearts, that's why the elders asked us sort of reflect and ready our hearts to really think and dwell and be grateful for the truths of Scripture that the table brings to us. This unfailing, unmerited grace and love of God for sinners. That's what we celebrate at the table. We have another sign. It's called baptism. And I just didn't have a good picture, so I picked me. There's nothing special about it. Yeah. We're not going to keep that up there long, but, you know, baptism symbolizes a community of God's people. It symbolizes and strengthens us when we're reminded of these truths of what God has done in the life of believers. That's why when we do baptisms, we have people share a testimony. Well, why do we have people share testimonies? Because they're testifying not only about the grace of God in their lives, which what encourages and strengthens our faith, but we also do this. There is a symbolism in baptism that we need to be thinking through. There's a reason we do believers' baptism at La Crescent. It's because you're buried. and now you've been raised up with Christ and you've been made alive, and we celebrate that. It's like Corinthians says, you're new. God's created someone new. You're not the old. The new has come. You have a new life. You identify now with Christ, not with your old life. And as a body of believers, that means you're part of the family. That's exciting. That encourages my faith, I hope. Or we just look at it as, well, we do this because the pastor tells me to do that. And that's why it's really important to look at, this is a sign given by God for the church to strengthen his church. And in North America, we do it, and sometimes we don't even do it very often, and we as a church haven't been real good about that at times. But I tell you, if you're anyone familiar with Prince Paul, he's one of our missionaries, he's a national in Ghana. You can't be a member of the church till you're publicly baptized. Why? Because in those communities, you have to walk down to the river, right? They don't have a little church with a closed baptistry, and you know, it's, you have to go in front of your community and say, I identify with Christ. And if you're not willing to do that, then they say you should wait, we'll wait for membership until a time where you can identify publicly with Christ. I think that's just another way of encouraging the other believers. It strengthens our faith, strengthens my faith. I've been there, been able to pray for one of the baptisms there. And it's just hugely encouraging to see what God is doing. The other thing is to remember, the reason God gives us these signs is because God is also saying, look, you don't need God to speak in some special mystical way. Just like when Noah was in the ark, God was saying through the very ark itself, I'm carrying you. I'm fulfilling my promise. Now, God may do that through a brother or a sister, but if we're not going to Scripture, if we don't understand that that's where we hear the very voice of God in the most definitive way, then we're going to look for other ways, and we won't have a filter for those. Now, these are signs of the new covenant. They're signs of God's grace, but they find their fulfillment in a person. But before I really go there, I want to make one last note. These are signs for believers. I talked about that. God is also, I think, very clearly in Scripture, in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, given us a sign for unbelievers, and that is Christian marriage. Because Christian marriage, if when you read verse 32, the point, Paul says, this mystery is profound, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. And so Christian marriage is meant to display the gospel to a fallen world. It is, because we do this inside, right? We do this inside. The world doesn't really get to watch this, but they get to watch how we live out our lives day in and day out as married couples. And so thinking through how God wants to use that. And so when we have this unconditional love within our households and unconditional forgiveness that reflects the gospel, then when we proclaim, because faith comes by hearing, when we proclaim the gospel, it's validated by what they see. People don't live what they profess, they live what they believe. Doesn't matter what I tell you, watch my whole life, you'll see what I live in, you know, and value. And so those are signs of the covenant, but its fulfillment is a person. And Scripture is very, very clear. If we miss this, we look for everything but Jesus. And here's what Scripture tells us. It says, for all the promises, and it means all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Every promise you see throughout the Bible in Scripture finds its fulfillment in Jesus. When the promise of Scripture is joy, or if the promise of Scripture is peace, or if the promise of Scripture is happiness or contentment or whatever it is, know that its fulfillment is Jesus. And the minute we miss that, then we will take some type of an idol and substitute it instead. It can be a cause, it can be anything that's even good, but it can become an idol. Your children, your parents, your car, especially if you don't get a sunroof when you buy your car and you really wanted one. And what this verse also says, that even our praise to God is only acceptable because it's mediated by Christ. That's how desperately we need Jesus. And when we see that, it's meant not to bring a sense of dread, but a sense of relief and joy. That, you know what? If my prayer wasn't perfect this morning, which mine wasn't, and yet Christ is going to take that and he's going to filter it through his righteousness, and when it gets offered to the Father, it'll be pleasing to the Father. That's why in Christ everything is made good and right. And just as Noah was rescued from the judgment, Jesus has rescued us from the judgment. And although the scripture says we see that dimly now because we still live in a fallen world, but one day we're going to see that face to face. We're going to be shown the reality of all the promises of God. And this itself is a promise. In fact, Paul in 2 Timothy, at the very end of Paul's life, here's what Paul says. He said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." He said, "I have no doubt at all." See, Jesus is our only hope of rescue. Just like as we've been going through Genesis, every point in which God is rescuing humankind, it's pointing to the fact that we will need ultimate rescue, and that's only found in Christ. It's because God promised. He made us a promise. And because God sets the conditions of the covenant, we can be absolutely assured that God's going to fulfill it in spite of us. That's the good news. There's nothing I can do today to derail God's plan. And so that's why he can say, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He can say, "I'm not going anywhere." Now, you can spend a little time, if you want, in the desert. And some of us perhaps have done that, or maybe we have children who have done that or in the process of that. But if you belong to Christ, you will be his. And sometimes God will give us a little bit to ourselves. And then you might be asking, but what if someone just really walks away? What if, you know, you have this sense of someone, they grew up in the church and they walk away. And I give you an example. The campus ministries in the United States, their rate of people sort of leaving the church is pretty severe. And you may ask, well, why is that? I mean, why? You would think that people come and they spend 4 years or 3 years in that environment. Well, it's because I want to tell you this, the love of Christ is actually attractive, right? When you walk into a group of people that care about you and love you, that's attractive. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, and wanting to remain in that isn't something that people necessarily think that just because they've prayed a prayer, which Scripture says doesn't save you, it's what you believe that saves you. And so people spend time, but then when they leave, that's gone. Well, you know, that's up to God, but our role is to faithfully proclaim truth. And here's what Jesus said in John 6. This is what we believe as a church, that this is Jesus speaking. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day." If you belong to Christ, you belong to Christ. He's not going to lose you. And it's God's will that he keeps you. That's what he says here. "This is a will of my Father, that I lose nothing." So when you're feeling today, feeling like, you know, I wonder if God cares. I wonder if I'm a Christian. What we tend to, in those moments, can do is think of, what do I need to do to feel different? And what God is saying is, no, what you need to believe is I've made you a promise. I gave you signs of that promise to remind you. And I've given you my word, which tells you that I'm not going to let go of you. Not that I'm not going to let something hard happen to you. That may be part of a process of making you more like Jesus. And so it's not our performance God's looking for, it's Jesus' performance that God is looking for. And if we forget that, then our obedience becomes really a works kind of righteousness, instead of flowing out of this grace and the truths that God has for us. So this morning I have some questions as we think about sort of, you know, we transition our day, we're going to leave, we have Apple Fest and all those good things that God has given us. But some things to think about for that time when you're alone with the Lord, whether it's morning, afternoon, or evening. But ask yourself this: does the promise of God, meaning your complete forgiveness and acceptance before the Father, have a bearing on your day-to-day living? Does the promise of God, does the gospel have a real bearing on how you live day to day? And as you think through that, what does actually influence your life the most? As you're going to walk through every day, what influences your life the most? Is the gospel promise what influences your life the most, or is it really sort of external circumstances that causes you to move and to worry and to fear? And then last question, what would you change to have more joy? Because God says, right, I want my children to be happy, but I want them to be happy in me. Because I think what happens, you know, it's just easy for us as people. We find ourselves in a dark place. We don't plan on being there. But be it through circumstances or through relationships, we end up in a place that's very, very hard. And what are we going to have at the ready to help us believe? And so two things that the elders have been communicating for a lot of years is being a people of the Word so that we clearly hear God speak, that we see we have a big God who's able to handle everything and anything. And then take advantage, the second thing is take advantage of what this church offers you to build your faith. We have some things like men's ministry and women's ministry where we're not just doing Bible studies, but, you know, we take prayer requests. We get into people's lives a little bit and share some things. We have a course out, a sign-up called Empowered Christianity that starts next week. We've had probably 2-3 quarters of the church go through that, and it's been really helpful in people applying the gospel to the day-to-day, not just living, the relationships and disagreements and the hard things that come to life, because we see how much we really need God's grace and how much then I can dispense God's grace when I see how much I need it. It's one of the reasons that after service today, we're going to have prayer up front. We do that after our service. It's not because we think that there are always just huge healing things that have to happen or that there's some power encounter that we want you to have with God, but rather it can be just because you need to be encouraged in your faith today and you want someone to pray with you. We'd love to do that. We'd be happy to do that. So as we wrap up this morning, I thought I would do so by letting you hear Jesus say this last thing for you. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And God does not lie. Let's pray. Our Father, we are before you this morning. And it could be for some of us an hour of desperate need. For some of us, we may not even perceive the need. And yet we're asking that in those areas where we are just short of joy, we're short of contentment, we're short on trust, where there's fear, where there's anxiety, that you would remind us, I made you promises and I will not fail you. Remind us that in Christ, all those promises are yes. All those promises are fulfilled. And we run to Jesus, and we can sit at his feet, and we can share our heart with him, and we know that he's always available. He's never busy. Not like I am. He's always faithful. So we're asking that today that you would allow our hearts to take advantage of the truths you've given us, the signs that we have, and to rejoice in those and use those to strengthen our faith for our very good and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.